examine the Bible, pull out the evil, find the faces that see. The first time I ever went to Detroit, many, many years ago now, Brother Davis and myself went, and we were met at the Grand Central Station by Mr. T.D.W. Muir. He took us out to his home. And while we were there, he told me an interesting story that I've never forgotten. A story about a new binder. A man came up to him and said to him, Mr. Muir, I've just purchased a new binder. I'd like to borrow yours. Of course, he looked a little surprised. The man wanted to borrow his Bible. He said, well, what do you want to do with it? Well, he said, I'll bring it back. I'm going to take it home for perhaps a couple of 3 weeks. I want to take all the margins in your Bible and transfer them into mine. Before you complete the job. Eventually, he took the Bible back. Then Mr. Muir turned to him and he said, now, I'd like to borrow your Bible. He wanted it back. He said, why do you want my Bible? Well, he said, I want to put those marks in it that you have failed to put so far. Or some marks. Now, in fact, a while I'll get some marks in this brand new book that was given to me by my brother and his wife not so long ago. I'm going to ask your attention, please, to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. The Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1. And before I begin the reading, I'd like to ask you a question. Matter of fact, you appear. Do you know what? Do you know what? Do you know what? Maybe I should repeat. Do you know what? Do you know what? Do you know what? Well, that isn't a broken record, that scripture. And we're going to see it in just a moment. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll read the beginning at about verse 18, although I'm going back in the chapter lightly and on a little further too, as the Lord enables us. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, after the statement we've read, I wonder what your answer would be to the three questions, or at least the thoughts that are expressed in those verses that we have read. That ye may know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according according to the working of his mighty power, which he brought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I wonder what your answer would be. How many here could say yes? Thank God, I believe I have the answer, and I can say, I know what. There isn't one excuse for any of us here tonight who have been reached and saved by the grace of God to be wanting in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've noticed in this epistle that some 9 times over we have a mention of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, if I were not born of the Spirit of God, I'd just be like a natural man. Any natural man or woman, person in Omaha or in the part of the country that I come from, but like any natural man. In other words, I would be lacking in the capacity to appreciate and to understand in the slightest degree the God of heaven. Now, of course, I know there's a God if I never have seen a Bible. You see, God has been pleased to give us 2 books. His first, his oldest book, his book in creation. How God has revealed himself, and I have no doubt if you go to God, Africa, or heathen countries, there are men and women who possess a certain knowledge of God as he is revealed in creation. I know there's a God if I go out to the mountains. I know there's a God if I were to sail the high seas. But I wouldn't know whether or not he had a heart. I would say, God is majestic. But I don't know if he has any interest in mankind at all. That's to say, if I've never seen a Bible. But when I pick up God's second book, the book of Revelation, then I learn that God has a heart. I learn that God is interested in mankind. And then I further learn that God is taking out all the Gentiles of people for his name. And then do I discover that the whole world is not going to be saved? No, I'm amazed at how little we do know with all that God has been pleased to give. And so before I speak tonight, Lord help me, I want to be able to get over into chapter 3 and see what God expects of us corporately. You see, we have individual responsibilities, but we're going to see what God expects of this little group who gathered to his precious name in Omaha. To see what God expects of that gathering from whence I come. To see what God expects of his dear people who have a link with heaven. You know, it's a wonderful thing we're reading about tonight's supper table, or just after we have finished our supper, gorgeous supper, we read a little from the Old Testament about a patriarch, a man who has been selected, picked out, yet God's eye upon him. And that man was different than others around him because he had a link with heaven, a link with the glory. You know, that is where we differ tonight, too, from those, our neighbors and some of our friends, who are still strangers to grace and God, and have no link with God, who have no interest over yonder. Now, I'll come back to this in just a moment. But I want to read a passage in the same epistle that sort of is in contrast to what we have been noticing here, and I'm going to go back to chapter 1. Eventually, we're going to get over into chapter 2. You must have noticed that before the apostle says that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory and what the greatness of his power was for us were to be, and so on. Do you notice how he hits that? He says in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Isn't that wonderful? Now, if you will, I want to turn to chapter 4, just for a moment. Same epistle, chapter 4. And we'll read at verse 18. Well, verse 17 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their life. Verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God to the ignorance that is in them. Listen. If you do not have true sympathy and compassion for your neighbors that have never been saved, you ought to. You ought to have an interest in life that you never have had before. If your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, have been enlightened, it wasn't always so. You were once a child of ash and a child of the darkness too, and a strange to God. But ask for your neighbors if they haven't been saved. This is their state as described here. Having the understanding darkened. And then it goes on further to say, being alienated from the light of God to the ignorance that is in them. Let's pray for our neighbors. Let's pray for our kith and kin. Those that you love, perhaps as much as life itself. They're as near and dear to you, some of them, as your own very life. But tonight, they're different than you in this respect. The understanding is darkened. And they're alienated. They have no link with a God in glory. They have no link with our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have been reached, if you qualify, you belong in Ephesians chapter 1. I mean the truth and the power of it has been experienced by you. I am of your understanding, having been enlightened. I'll tell you what you can do. You can congratulate yourself tonight and you can thank God, and I'm sure you do, and you'll thank Him forever and forever. Because if the understanding has been enlightened, it was a divine act. Now in this wonderful epistle, the first three chapters, known to all of you, we get doctrine. And in the last three chapters, we have brought especially before us our duty as believers, our duty one to another, and our duty toward men and women who have no link with the God of heaven. And I think I need to begin over in chapter 3, as we're going to see just a little bit late. Now, it has been pointed out again and again that in the epistle to the Ephesians, especially in the first three chapters, we have the blueprint of our possession. And I may have pointed out here in the past, I don't know, but I'm going to mention it again tonight. You see, the Ephesians of the New Testament is somewhat similar to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. But you know the difference. I want to point out that difference. In the first chapter of the book of Joshua, we get the geographical boundaries of all that God gave to that earthly people. There was a great sea, for instance, and a great mountain, and there was a great center. These were boundaries, and inside of that lay the portion that God promised to them, the portion that God gave to them. I'm sorry to say, though, that they never possessed. Now, when you come to the epistle to the Ephesians, we get the blueprint of our possession, our possession as priests. So I won't tell you that. There are no what God has given us. You've never met the man and the woman yet. You've never met a Christian who can say, well, thank God, I believe I know it all. I believe I've really entered into it. I believe I'm really good in my soul. All that God has been pleased to give. You know, we mourn tonight that we possess so little. We've merely touched the very border of all that God has given to us. And we think weakness today, weakness amongst God's dear children. And of course, if it was conscious weakness, therein would lie our strength. But I believe that many of us are weak and we are conscious of it. So, that word, that verse over in 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, just cannot appropriate to ourselves. My strength is made perfect in weakness. If we were conscious of our weakness and conscious of His might, I'm sure a great many things that we find in the epistle to the Ephesians wouldn't be mere platitudes or mere sayings, inspiration, thoughts, precious thoughts, holy words. But they would be made good in our lives. When I read what I read tonight, you know, I'm humbled in the presence of God. When I think, for instance, of our possessions in Christ. Now, in order that we might enter into the good of those possessions, God has given us encouragement. And will you notice verse 13? Verse 13, we read, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, or upon believing, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now God has sealed thee with His Holy Spirit. Any reason why I have no limitations in my Christian life? I think it was Mr. D.L. Moody who said one time that it is yet to be known what that man, that person can do who is wholly yielded to our Lord Jesus Christ. And if our lives were such before God, and if we were going on in the power of the unbelieved Holy Spirit of God, oh, what powers we might be for Him. Oh, what we might know, what we might possess tonight. Of that we know so little of, and ours again and again, its limitations and lack, notwithstanding the fact that we are born of the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, to enlighten us and to empower us to fit it for all that we should be for Him during our little sojourn here until we hear the shout, and we surely must be near the end now. And we can say, joy or delight, should we go without dying? How wonderful it be even if we hear that shout tonight. Now, even though we're living in of a dispensation, and in the day of the small things, we still have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, for indwelt by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit of God. Now look with you just for a moment at verses 18, 19, and 20, and then I want to go over into chapter 3. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I wonder if you have an experience like that. Can you say, well, thank God, that's too enlightened. I can remember when I was groping in nature's darkness, and I thank God for that moment when my eyes, my spiritual eyes were opened, And I became an enlightened soul. So it's God's purpose and God's desire that we should go on from grace to grace, from strength to strength, from glory to glory. That's what God has for us. And sorry to have to say, but again and again, as for the most part, many of God's dear children who have been recently saved and who have a clear testimony, and know that their title is clear to the glory land, that seems to be the chief concern. Nothing further seems to be of any interest. Oh, surely there ought to be in our hearts tonight a real desire begotten by the Spirit of God. And we should be saying to the great Apostle Paul, as he put it in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. I don't want to have to look back merely to Calvary and say, and sing as we do, Calvary covers it all. The question of my guilt and my sin settled there forever and forever. I wonder if I know him a little bit better tonight than I've ever known him before. There ought to be desire on my part. The Spirit of God, I'm sure, would like to reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. We're both the Gospel of St. John. We read there that means when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll first convince the world that his business in relationship to our neighbors and to our friends who have never been saved is to convince or to convict the world. But as for the believer, he is our enlightener. He is the power within that enables us to be what we ought to be for him. I would pray to the Holy Spirit of God. I have my case over there. My own case of eyes that I've kept quite a while. I don't let very many people see it. An article by a man who has gone off the rails in a sense spiritually and maybe otherwise too. But he says, you know, we should pray to the Holy Spirit of God. And I find in reading my Bible, reading the New Testament, there is not one injunction from the first chapter of Matthew to the last chapter of Revelation where Christians are ever asked to pray to the Spirit of God. It's he that reveals Christ to us. It is true, as John puts it, in his gospel he shall not speak of himself, or rather, he shall not speak from himself. Anyway, the business of the Holy Spirit of God is to make Christ more real to our souls day by day. Oh, the Lord, open our eyes. I think we need to be enlightened a little bit, don't you, to speak with us. We seem to lose sight of a man yonder in the glory. And it seems that the church has gotten off the rails. And the more you find the lost and the lack of what is found in the epistle to the Ephesians, you will see that every piece of human machinery, because if we can count upon the Spirit of God, if we can count upon our Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to act in our own. May the Lord keep us from this. May he keep us in the place of repentance. Now remember that the Spirit of God has been given in order to lead us on from strength to strength and glory to glory. Now let us turn, if you will, over into chapter 3. This is God's salvation again. In Ephesians chapter 3, I'd like to begin at verse 1, maybe we should have known that. For this cause I call a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, and you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. how that by revelation he may know unto me the mystery, as I go before in few words, whereby he you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is his grace given. I shall preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here's what I want you to know with today. Verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. That to all, that and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been given God, who created all things by Christ Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church. And there's a better word there, too. One translation puts it this way. Might be known through the church. Might be known through the church. The manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have all the access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, I want you to think of verse 9 just a little bit. To make all men see what is the fellowship, and again that word fellowship should be administration. To make all men see what is the administration of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, our business, corporate, our business as thought here Jesus, is to make all men see what is the administration of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. What's the character of this administration? Well, I'm sure it set forth in distinct clearness in the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. In other words, there is now one body formed of Jews and Gentiles, the dwelling place of the God of heaven. I don't know very much about astronomy. I have read quite a little about it for the last couple of years. And I have a little more interest in some of those heavenly bodies now than I ever did in all of my life before. But did you know that there are principalities and powers tonight in the heavenly places who are looking down upon this, these practically the smallest of all the planets? And there is a body here, a heavenly body here in this world. And it's about 1900 years old. Wasn't always here. We read the person about the church in the Old Testament. We find the word there. I mean, you read about it prophetically. It didn't begin until Pentecost. At its formation, you get the foundation of it in the 16th chapter of the Acts. the 16th chapter of the Gospel by St. Matthew. This heavenly life made its appearance on this little planet 1900 years old, and from then until tonight, myriads of created intelligences, evil and otherwise, are looking down and studying. They are seeing an object lesson expressed through His dear children. I tell you, we possess a signified age. Think of it as you will. Christ the great head of the church and His people, His body. What's our system here in order? Now we can say a great deal about the foundation of the church, say a great deal about the formation of the church. I want to speak for a little tonight about the function, pardon, the function of that great body. Yes, thank God. That body, that heavenly body, is functioning in a local way here in Omaha. Functioning down in Lincoln. Functioning down in Ashes. Functioning in Kansas City. Functioning in many, many parts. I'm speaking of course, that's the local aspect for the home. What is our business? Well, it's twofold. As I see it expressed in verses 9 and 10. I want you to see it. In verse 9, to make all men see what is the administration of the Spirit. Now that's our function, that's our business for our nation, for our friends, and for the world, and for those all around. This would be in our heart. We were really truly enlightened. And if the Spirit of God had its place, you know, it's unseen. Oh, what a power of God we see tonight. And I have no doubt there would be neighbors coming in, and they came and delivered on all its healing of us. I have no doubt there would be other Christians desirous to know and to enjoy what we should know and what we should be enjoying. Alas, how sad, even although we have been healed by the Spirit of God and given the Spirit of God, and we have been enlightened, we have made so little profit in our souls, we have made all so compared to little of all that God has given us. And if our end is present, our function then is to make all men see what is the administration, what is the administration of the mystery that is the secret, as expressed in the previous 6 or 7 verses, in fact, in chapter 2, as well as in chapter 1. What if we say our blessed Lord? I think we have, don't you? I think we say it here. I think we fail in our testimony before the world in the evening. I want you to see the second aspect of our function, as in verse 9. To the end came that now, unto the principality and powers in heavenly places. I mean, this is to be as evil, and you can think of those that are born. Adversary against, adversary for. I think they're all looking down, and I think they're all trying to learn from this heavenly body. Think of it. A heavenly body here on this earth, in this world. People who are heaven born. And you are heaven-bound here to show forth the wisdom of God you have in verse 11. We'll come to it in just a moment, in the last part of verse 10. to the intent that now the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known to the church. What? A manifold wisdom of the law. No, James, and his epistle speaks of that wisdom which is from beneath, which is careful to speak of in that fashion. Then he speaks of another wisdom which is from above. And he says it's pure, and it's feasible, and it's easy to be increased. Now I think that's the wisdom, the surety, that's spoken of at the end of verse 10, where it says, to the intent that thou, under the principalities and powers in heaven, that faces might be known through the church, the manifold wisdom of no, Paul tells us a lot about human wisdom in the epistles and the Corinthians, and then it's all brought to nothing. And he tells us about that wisdom which is from may the Lord stir our hearts tonight. May the Lord ordain us. May the Lord tell us to really get at himself what is ours right here. Did you know that we live a little apart? Did you know that for the most part we live in this world like orphans? We do not know God, our fallen way, as we ought to know him. I can think of a woman now who's gone to heaven. She was always an inspiration to come to this night. Real inspiration. I ever became low spiritually, I make my way over to that home to see this very today. And quite amazing. You could be in her presence, but as easily as you have a shot in the arm, you'd be helped spiritually. I tell you, she could say to her, who is spiritual? She knew God, and she knew her father. I can tell you one thing that happened in her life. She said, Lord, I have come up against mountain after mountain, and by the help of God, I've always been able to surmount. She said, this is the mountain peak that tops all others. My hands are tied. I wouldn't know what to do, but I'm so glad that I have a father in. And she goes to details of that most interesting story. Her husband had left her and gone for many, many years. She never laid an eye on him from the day he left back home until this particular night. She was telling God, I'm not seeing you to the door. She opened the door and she saw to her strange hand. But he interviewed him now. He's been gone so long, for so many years. He reached into his pocket and took out a gold-filled everything. Put that into her hand. He said, I've done so little for you, Valencia. As a matter of fact, I don't know that I've ever done it. I don't know if you believe this or not, but I'm putting it in your hands. Then he disappeared into the darkness, and she never saw that man again until her dying day. Never laid eyes on him again in this world. That met her need in that time of Christ in such a real way, thought to deliver her. We don't know that God how long he's been. We don't know very much about our Lord Jesus Christ and head of the church when he needs wisdom. We do not know how much about counting upon that blessed one and the ability to pray in the Spirit and the ability to preach in the Spirit. We do not know very much about You picked out of the glowing in nature. You picked out of the glory of nature, as it were, put into the body of Christ, to display to the principalities and the powers above the wisdom of God. And then to make all men see all men being known. The character of this administration is the Lord. Open our eyes. And it means now our eyes open. Lord, but we might know and appreciate that God has been speaking to you. Now, if we rightly apprehend the doctrine that's set forth in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, I believe that we'll be equipped to discharge our duty as it's found in chapters 4 and 5 and 6. What a people we are. One blood of the Lord. Now, the Lord confess and encourage, lead us to the years to come. A day of wisdom, a day of heavenly, a day of golden opportunity will be gone. And on, and in, 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 and